If you don't know me, I am Barry. I'm one of the elders at Cornerstone. It is my pleasure today to bring the word. For those that have been here at Cornerstone for the last few weeks, for a couple of months, you know that what we're doing is we're exploring what it means for Cornerstone to be a church that moves from being a church plant, which we were, and we have been for about 16 years, and what it means for us to go from that place of being a church plant to being a church that is rooted deeply in our identity in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to continue that exploration today. And essentially what that means, you know, for us, and this is review, but what it means for us as Cornerstone to be a body that's rooted in our identity in Jesus Christ is to say that, you know, we've said it, we cannot love the head, Christ, and say we hate the body or hate the body in our hearts, the church. The church is not the end. We know that. The church is not the end. It is just a means to the end. And the end is nothing less than Jesus Christ himself. The end of the church is Jesus Christ, and our identity is rooted in that. At all costs, we at Cornerstone are going to be a Christ-centered church. Moving from those two principles, we will at all costs be a Christ-centered church. And we will not be driven by consumerism or by numbers. Instead, we will be driven by glorifying Christ in everything that we do. And that's where we are, and that's what we're doing. Last week, Matt gave a great sermon. And if you weren't here last week, please download it off of the internet. If you don't have internet access, we can burn a copy of all of our sermons and go back and listen to the sermons that we've had, because this is really important. It's critical to who we are as Cornerstone. And last week, Matt gave us a great sermon on the gifts of the Spirit and what it means to be the body of Christ. We're going to continue that today. And Matt read out of Ephesians chapter 4, and he said, "Make every effort," this is Paul writing, "keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all." This week, we're going to continue with this theme of what it means to be one body. One body under the same Spirit, one body under the same Lord. And and our text today is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just real quick, because we're a little crunched for time, but I think we're going to be good. When I've known for a while that I was going to be giving this message, and I believe the Holy Spirit gave me early last week, you know, this word. And then I thought, well, I wasn't here last Sunday. Let me listen to what Matt said. And it's going to be the same thing. And it was just like, you know, confirmation. You know, usually when the Holy Spirit confirms something twice, it's important. And I think this is important. This message that we've been dwelling on for the last couple of weeks is hugely important. So since it's the same message, what we're going to do is do something a little different. And I need your help, because Cornerstone, you as a body are going to help me preach today, and you are going to deliver the message to each other. And we have a practical exercise. I know last week Matt divided us into different categories based on football, and I wish that I had been here, because I would have cheered for the Cleveland Browns, because I'm the only one in the world that does. I'm kidding, and thanks, Tim, for wearing that Indian shirt. That's just awesome. That would have been fun. We're going to do something different. You get to stay in your groups pretty much where you are right now, but you have the freedom to move. That's important. You are going to stay kind of where you are. We'll divide you up. In fact, what I think we're going to do is the two front and back sections, your group, the two front and back sections on this side, you're a group. All of you in the front right here, you're a whole group. And that middle section in the back, including everybody working the sound booth, you are all a group as well, and you're all going to work together. While I do that, though, what I need is student transitions. Kids, raise your hands. Where are you guys? All right, I need you, all of you guys, to meet me in the back. Okay, Olivia's going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for us, and I need to talk to you guys in the back, because they're gonna help us with this illustration, okay?
"Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other, To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand," that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, "I am not part of the body because I am not an eye," would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary, and the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all.
In your hands, everybody has one, maybe two pieces of a puzzle. Can you put that picture up on the screen for me, please? You have 10 minutes, okay, 10 minutes within your groups to build this.
Yes.
Okay? You have 10 minutes to build that within your group. So stay within your group. You've got 10 minutes. My son Isaac, by the way, don't lose these pieces. I don't know if you've seen him, but he's intimidating. And he will kill me if we lose any of these pieces, okay? This is his. So student transitions, what number? Remember what number you were? It's on the container. Come see me. While they're coming to see me, you guys in your groups, get together however you're going to do this, because you got to build this thing right here, okay? We got 10 minutes. If we need a minute or two at the end, we can do it. Okay, who's number two? It's important. These pieces, you use the piece, okay? You use the piece and get it together, all right? Now, I'm going to put a color instruction book on this middle thing right here, okay? Because you've got black and white. Now, everybody use your piece. Got about 1 minute, 1 minute. Okay, stop where you are. Whatever you've got, give it to the student transitions that was in your group with their little container. Get that and bring it up here, okay? And you can find your seats wherever you are. You can stay here, wherever. Okay, so what everybody think? Was that fun? Was it chaotic? Was it crazy? Yeah? Put it right there. How far did we get? Anybody have any idea? Looks like we've got part of a head, maybe something close to an arm. I also did an arm. So.
Oh, you had an arm.
Well, I had to do it. We didn't have enough people here to divide it, so I tried to do it on my own. So it looks like we've got it. So was that fun?
Yeah.
I mean, did anyone have any clue when you were handed that piece what it was? Like something like a Lego. Did anyone know what part of that you were holding? Yeah, there's a few things. Like, who had the head? Who had the head? And the helmet, you guys see what that is? It's a lion, which is the reason I chose it. It's a lion because it's very symbolic. But everyone had, you know, this important piece. And did anyone find any pieces that were missing? And what was that like, to find something that was missing? It's just frustrating, right? Because you can't get everything to work together the way that it's supposed to do. Well, what was the point of this exercise? And by the way, thank you, Rebecca. She read 1 Corinthians 12 in Spanish. Jean read a part of 1 Corinthians 12 in Arabic. And all of this is, you know, an image of kind of what the body of Christ looks like. This little exercise was to be a practical sort of experience for what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is supposed to look like. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look at it, is a very theologically difficult passage. And if you look at it and try to figure out what Paul is saying and all of these things about spiritual gifts and about the role of the body, it can be really complicated. Just have a conversation with somebody about what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 means. But apart from the theology of it, 1 Corinthians 12 is a very simple, practical message. And that's what this was supposed to kind of show us, what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about. And there's two real main points. One of them that we can take from this is found within chapter 12. The other one is not stated within chapter 12 so much, but they're both very critical. And the first one is that chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is telling us that when it comes to spiritual gifts and the body and our place in the body, it is really, really important for us to see ourselves rightly. We have got to be able to see ourselves rightly, to see well what it looks like for us to be part of the body, right? And what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 specifically tells us, if you look at, first of all, Ephesians chapter 3, what does Ephesians 3 tell us? It tells us that we are all part of one body, right? We are all one body. And whose body is it that we're a part of? Christ's body, right? Christ's body. We are a part of Christ's body. And we talk about this kind of theoretically, and we think about what does it mean to be part of Christ's body? And there's a mystery to that. And Christ in Matthew 19 talks about what happens when a man and woman become married. What happens to them? They're united and they become one flesh, right? It's that same mystery. So it's not just theoretical. It is as real as when a man and a woman become husband and wife, they become one flesh. Because Christ says that the church is his bride. And he uses the same language to refer to the church as he uses to talk about husbands and wives. And so when he says that we are part of one body, when Paul says that, he means that quite literally. We are the body of Christ in the same way that we are one flesh with Christ, in the same way that a husband and wife are married together. We've been given that these gifts that we have, these spiritual gifts that we have. Who gives them to us? The Holy Spirit, right? Look at verse 4. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. That one Spirit, that one body, unites us all into that body. That one Spirit gives us those gifts. These gifts, importantly, this is critical. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us something about those gifts. We have been given gifts. Each one of us, by the Spirit, that one Spirit, has been given us gifts. But those gifts are not for us. Who are those gifts intended for? Verse 7. Look at verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Think about it this way. See these gifts rightly. Think about it this way. Anybody have kids? Had kids? You know, your kid gets an invitation to a birthday party, and they're 5 or 6, and they're going to bring a present. The father or the mother buys the present. They give it to the child, and then the child takes it to that other child and gives the gift. This is what a spiritual gift is. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, apart from all of the hard theological stuff, the spiritual gift is something that has been given to us for us to convey then to somebody else. And so those gifts are given to me and given to you, not so that you can cling tightly to it, but that it's something that you give to the benefit of someone else. and the benefit of someone else, if my gift and I give it to you, the benefit goes to the body as a whole. Because we are all parts, we are all tiny parts of the same body, and we all have very important roles. And those roles are important for us to connect with everyone else in the place where they are in the body, so that the body itself can be edified. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 3. It's what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. The purpose of spiritual gifts is only so that the body be edified, and that the body grow, and that the body grow, and that the body grow and continue to grow. And what's the purpose of that? Think about the principles of a rooted church. The body is given gifts so that it will grow, so that Christ will be glorified. Because if Christ is one flesh with his church, then all of the gifts that we've been given, everything that makes us who we are, the part that we are in the body, exists only for the purpose of glorifying Christ. And we can only glorify Christ if, in the context of the body, we know where we fit and how we fit, right? But we can get really hung up on that concept. Because we think about what God has given us, and God has given us each a lot of gifts, and we can kind of get hung up on that. And that's what happens with a church plant. Because a church plant is a collection of believers, of people that love Jesus. And again, we say this, there's nothing wrong with being a church plant. But a church plant is a collection of believers and people that love Jesus, but they're looking for a place. They're looking for a place that meets their needs. Right? Looking for a place that I can fit in the way that I think and understand my gifts so that I'm being used the right way, or so that the church is working together to fulfill a need that I have. And that's the problem. If we just stay in this place where we know, you know, what the gifts are, we can always be a church plant. We can always be at a place where we have our gifts and we're looking for that place to fit in, and we're looking to take what we know God has given us. And we're looking for a way that we can have our needs fulfilled by the body wherever we are. But what did we learn from this exercise here? How do we know what gift we are? How do we know what part of the body we are? We can only know that by engaging, by being part of the body itself. We can only be called out and shown what part of the body we are in the context of a community. And in the context of a community that has the same goal and has the same fuel that drives it together. And that's the piece that's not said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Whatever language you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in, the last sentence is, "But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all." And this is the key. If we don't understand this, we'll never be a church that's rooted in the identity of Jesus when it comes to our spiritual gifts and our place in the body. And Paul says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put childish things away. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever, ever: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." Where the church tends to go wrong, where this discussion, the theological discussion of spiritual gifts, becomes problematic, and why churches split up and why church plants never get rooted, is because the church, we never seem to grasp this most important thing. That love is the basis for all of it. Paul tells us in chapter 13 that the gifts are going to fade away. All of this at some point is going to become useless. The thing that's going to remain is faith, hope, and love. And think of it this way. Faith is the Holy Spirit, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is Jesus Christ himself. And love is God the Father. Those three things, faith, hope, and love, those things will last forever because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will always be. Even when Christ returns and the hope is fulfilled, he will be. Even when all of this fades away and we no longer need these spiritual gifts to be whatever it is that we envision the church to be, faith, hope, and love will remain. And the greatest of these things is love. And so when we talk about where we fit in the body, the first place we have to go is whether I love. Do I love? Do I have love? And that's what Paul is saying, seek these things first. He says, seek those greater gifts that provide the best things for the body. That's great. Do that. Seek those gifts, but first of all, we must love. Last week we talked a little bit about chapter 12 in the body. And chapter 12 gives a great example of what this looks like within the body. So a church that has its basis, love is the fuel that drives the spiritual gifts. Love is the fuel that tells us where we fit within the body. And 1 Corinthians 12 kind of lays this out. Look at how this is played out within the church, within all of us here at Cornerstone, within the church outside of here. If you look at verse 14 tells us that under that rubric of love, if we go back, and if love is my fuel, verse 14 says that I can never say to myself that I am not a part of the body because I am not X, Y, or Z. You may not be a preacher. You may not play an instrument. You may not have a great singing voice. You may not have the gift of healing. You may not be able to speak in tongues. But that doesn't mean that you can ever say that I don't have a role in the body. Verse 14 is very clear about that. And if you move on to verse 21, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Nor can we, if we are a church that loves, ever say to someone else that I don't need you. You can never say that, oh, just because you're here and I'm from this different background or whatever it is that draws us apart, I could never say that I don't need you, and you can never say that you don't need me. The converse of that is that I can also never say that you don't need me either. Last week we talked about diversity. Matt talked about diversity, and diversity is this term that is kind of a loaded term, you know, in our society, because diversity has so many political meanings, and diversity, it can mean so many things to different people. But diversity is hugely, hugely important to the body of Christ. And it's under this canopy of love that we can look at it and see what it means. Been watching the Olympics? Anyone else been watching the Olympics? Watching the Olympics, these folks that are great athletes, and if you look at them, the human body in its various parts is a really weird thing, right? Like, you can look at these swimmers that have these huge torsos and short legs, and they're cruising through the water, and then you see today the marathon, the men's marathon, they ran the marathon in 2 hours and 9 minutes, 2 hours, 26.2 miles, and these guys are so skinny, and you can't think that their bodies would even actually move them, but he moved them 26.2 miles in 2 hours and 9 minutes. That was the lead. The body is a crazy, weird thing, and each one of these little pieces is odd. But collectively, it is so beautiful. The human body is a beautiful creation, and it's because of its beautiful creation that it can do these things. It can run a marathon in 2:09. It can swim however many laps of a pool in a number of minutes. The body is a beautiful thing taken together. But individually, it's crazy. I wonder what my rib would say to my elbow. It would probably think that it's really odd, right? And doesn't understand a thing that it does. And the elbow, even though it's very similar to the knee, probably would not understand and would think that the knee is crazy. And taken each one on its own, could easily say, well, you're not part of the body because, you know, you're not like me, and I can't really fit in this body because I'm not like all of these other pieces. But that's not using love as the basis. Diversity is really, really important for the body of Christ. Because you may think that I'm crazy, you may think that I'm really strange, and I may think that the things that you do and the things that you say and the things that drive you are things that would never come out of my mouth, things I would never do and things that would never drive me. But if I love you, there is no way that I can say that I don't need you, because we are all part of the same body. I need you and you need me. Why? because the body of Christ needs to be built up. And the body of Christ needs to be built up because we want to honor Christ. And so each of us has this place. Each of us, as weird and as crazy as we are, has a place. And the role for each one of us is not to figure out how my gifts complement your gifts and what my gifts are going to do, but my role is to love you. And your role is to love me as well. And I think about the context of the church, like even like children's ministry, and we think about like, I don't know if I could do children's ministry because I don't have this gift of teaching, or I can't work with kids that well. It's just the wrong way to look at it. If you can say, I love Christ, because I love Christ, and I accept that you love Christ, amen? Right? And I can say that Christ is Lord, and you can say it too, right? Say it. Right, verse 3. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's one Spirit. The fact that I can say Christ is Lord and the fact that you can say that Christ is Lord means that one Spirit has brought us together. And that Spirit is not double-minded. He doesn't give gifts that aren't necessary, and he doesn't place people within the body that aren't necessary, because he's one Spirit. And that one Spirit has formed us together to make one body. And what unites that all together, we all said it, is that I love Jesus and you love Jesus. So the thing that binds us together is love. Love is the source of all of the spiritual gifts. Love is why the body can work together. It's because I can say I need you and I love you, and you can say the same to me. It doesn't mean at all that I love you in spite of those things that make you weird, or it's not at all that I love you in spite of your differences, but it's the opposite. I love you because of your differences. And you love me because of my differences. And you love me because of the gifts that I bring. And it doesn't matter if you think that the gifts that you have are weak, or if they're not useful, or if they're less than honorable to fit in the body, because what does Paul tell us? Those are the most precious gifts. I don't know whether you saw it or not, but today, in this exercise, as chaotic as it was, you were being led by kids, right? And these are kids that a lot of times we would say, oh, there's, you know, they're probably the weakest within the body. But you were led by kids. We can see that God honors the weakest gifts and the least honorable gifts, at least the ones that we think. He honors them the best. About 3 years ago, I hurt my ankle really badly. And for 3 years, you've seen me kind of walk around here limping. And I was training for a marathon that never happened. And I've been limping, and I've been gaining weight. And my back's been hurting, and my hips have been hurting because of my ankle. Recently, I just got a gym membership. I know, it's so obvious. But I started to go back to the gym. And the trainer, the guy that runs the gym, he had me just doing, like, chest and back and arms, and I told him, it's my ankle, I just want to be able to run. He's like, no, do all this stuff. And so I've been working on my chest and arms and back, and surprise, my ankle is starting to feel better, which is a great picture of what the church is supposed to look like. Because what it turns out is that while I knew that my back and my hips needed my ankle because they were hurting, it turns out my ankle needed my arms and my back. And it needed all of those other things as well. And that's a picture of what love within the church is supposed to look like. If we are giving what we have freely, if we are acting out of love because I love you and because I give whatever it is that I have, then the rest of the body benefits from it. Even those weakest parts, even those parts that are having the most trouble, those parts especially. If we're loving each other, those parts are going to be growing. Ephesians 4:16 says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Love, we say that we are going to be a church that is not driven by consumerism and numbers. Love is the cure for consumerism. I can tell you that right now, that love is the cure for consumerism. A church plant, like we said before, is a church of people that love Jesus, but are looking for a way to have their needs fulfilled, and are looking for a way to take the gifts that they think that they have and plug them in. But if, in the context of that church, I love you freely and I love you desperately and you love me and we love each other and we give freely of the things that we have instead of looking for the things that we need to receive, then I guarantee that what will happen is that everyone will be built up and all of your needs will be met. If we're not focused on our needs and we're focused on loving each other with whatever gifts that we have and letting that one Spirit guard and protect and guide and mold those gifts together, then all of our needs are going to be met. We don't even need to think about it. Ultimately, while our gifts matter, they really don't matter. I mean, it matters because God gave them to us. And 1 Corinthians says that it's God that does the work in us. So our gifts matter. They're important. They are really important, but they're only important because of who gives them to us. As far as we're concerned, and as far as we're concerned about being a church rooted in our identity of Christ, the thing that matters is love, because the gifts will fade away. So the question is whether we, as Cornerstone, as we move toward this church plant, are going to be a church and a people that are looking inwardly the way that we tend to, or if we're going to start looking outwardly, if we are going to love each other desperately, if we're going to give everything that we have just because we love Christ and we all declared it, or if we're going to stay in that place where we were. A rooted church is a church of people that love Jesus, just like the planted church, but a rooted church is a church of people that love Jesus and who love each other freely, and who look first and foremost to love each other and to love Jesus first, and not worried about where I fit and what my gifts and what my needs are. And a rooted church is a people that will just give freely without regard for what they'll get in return, because those gifts are from the Father. We're short on time. I guess we'll just close with this. A few years ago, seems like a long time ago, I was stationed in South Korea, and I had a squad of men that I was a part of. And these men, we did everything together. We were a family. We woke up together. We did PT. We did exercise together. We ate our meals together. We played together. We watched TV together. We did everything together because we were a family. And one of the things that, if you're in a tight-knit group like that, one of the things that you do is you celebrate birthdays together. You know, you celebrate these times together. And we had a guy in my squad who was a refugee from the Soviet Union. He and his family came to the United States, and he had joined the army. And he introduced my squad to this new tradition. And the new tradition was that if it was your birthday, or if it was the day that you were leaving Korea to go back home, you would take everyone else out to eat, and you would provide gifts to everyone else, right? And so we got into this habit of doing this thing. When it was my birthday, I took 8 guys out to dinner, and I bought gifts for 8 guys. And then when it was Dave's birthday, he took us all out to dinner, and he bought gifts for everybody. And when it was Ruslan's birthday, or when he was leaving, it was the same thing. And this is this image of what it looks like for the body of Christ to really love each other first, to take gifts that God has given us, to give those gifts freely. Because if you think about it, what happened there is maybe for my birthday I would have gotten 7 gifts if we did it traditionally, but when it was everyone else's birthday, I got 7 times 7 gifts. Because every time somebody had a birthday, we were all receiving. Because what it was, and what this picture is, and I'm not saying that this is how we need to celebrate birthdays, but this is an image for the church. Because if the church is a collection of people that says, I celebrate who I am because of who you are, rather than because of who I am. But if I am somebody that celebrates me because of you, and if you do that, and you celebrate who you are because of who I am and because of everyone else, then God is just extending those gifts. And those gifts are being realized the way that he intended them for, by his one Spirit and with his one body. Verse 26 says that if one part suffers, we all suffer, and if one part is honored, we will all be honored. And that's that image of it. To be a rooted church, rooted in our identity in Christ, we need to have a heart that looks that way, that we celebrate who we are individually because of who we are collectively. And it's by that one Spirit that we declare that the Lord is the Lord, and that Jesus is the one that we love, and that the body exists for that purpose. And that's what a rooted church looks like in the context of gifts. And so when we work that way, this body will start to form, and the body will take on shape, and the body of Christ will look like the body of Christ, and the body of Christ will move the way that the body of Christ is supposed to form. But as long as I am focused on just this one little piece that I am, and I think I was the chest piece, I don't know, I had it at some point, oh, here it is. As if all I'm doing is focused on what this is, and I'm waiting for people to come and connect to this, then the body's never going to form, right? And if one person is withholding himself or herself and the gifts, then the body is never going to be able to form. God is calling us to a deeper place of rootedness in our identity. And the gifts are important, but they're just not important. I'm going to close with benediction since it is about that time. And I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 3. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from life to death. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. But dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. God, thank you so much that you loved us. Thank you that you gave us one Spirit. Thank you that you gave us your Son. Thank you that you have given us and shown us what love looks like and how we can love and how we can serve each other. Thank you for the way that you have cared for us. Thank you for the way you continue to care for us. Thank you that we can be in this place together as a body. Thank you for the great gifts that you've given us. Thank you that we have an opportunity to freely give those and to be the body of Christ that exists only for the purpose of growing so that the Son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified. It's with this, Lord, that we pray that you are glorified today. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the chance that we had to play like kids and to have fun and to do these things and to know and to see your Spirit in action. We give you praise and glory for this great day. In your name we pray. Amen. May you, my brothers and sisters of Cornerstone, may we love each other. Not just say that we love each other, but may we actually love each other so that we can be a church that is rooted deeply in our identity in Christ. A church that exists to grow and to edify the body and exists so that Christ Jesus may be glorified.